card, this little letter, will always hold a special place in my own heart. And there's no look to the future. I don't know if there's anything quite like having this first book that we've journeyed through together. So I'm going to really miss it. God has been incredibly kind to us in it, hasn't he? He's met us personally and powerfully in passage after passage of this wonderful letter. It kind of feels like we've gotten to know the Philippians a little bit along the way. That's why I also believe that this last sign-off is so incredibly rich for us this morning, too, because we've gotten to go now on the same journey the Philippians got to go on. So that's why this ending is so good. So let's receive from this beloved book one more time. And as we read Philippians 4, verses 21 and 23, let's not forget this is God's word speaking to us this morning. Paul writes, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." May God bless the preaching of his word in our midst this morning. Well, I'm not exactly sure who or when decided to begin this trend, but somewhere along the way, filmmakers decided that they wanted to insert enough into the closing credits that we actually care about now, right? Somewhere along the way, they started doing something more than just rolling the credits, right? I think it actually started with some of the outtakes, you know, that they had way back when. They do outtakes of scenes, and so they would play those. And so you stuck around to watch the outtakes, but that quickly evolved. Now we have this creative blend, right? We have soundtrack that we want to hear after the credits are going. We have sometimes storyboard kind of artistry that's all blended in there. Sometimes now, it's not really new anymore, but sneak peeks, that's a thing, right? You stick around for that. And the endings are different now, and it's worked. They've trained us well, haven't they, right? We used to race each other out of the doors to the bathroom, right? Or we raced each other to the parking lot. We got to be the first car to leave the parking lot, even while the movie's still playing. So that's what we used to do, but now we've been trained. Now we know better. Now we want to stick around for a little while, because who wants to be the guy that ran out before you had that last scene, right? Who wants to be the person that misses out what everybody else is talking about? You ever been in that movie? You watch the whole movie and you left early, and then you find out later there was some hidden scene about what's coming later. And, oh man, why did I miss that? So now we stick around. Now we think, hey, it's worthwhile. Now you have people sitting there to the bitter end, and there's nothing there. But we've been trained. We've been trained. We're not going to miss it. It's worth sticking around for these final credits. Well, long before Hollywood decided to juice up their conventional endings, Paul had already figured out how to do that. He already figured it out. This morning's passage is, at first glance, fairly anticlimactic. At first glance, it's that way, right? Because remember the culminating verse 19, this promise that we heard last Sunday, and the eruption of doxology that really ensued in verse 20. I mean, that's the closing, right? How do you top that? How can you possibly top this eruption of praise? That should be the ending. It doesn't get any better. Roll the credits and be done, right? That's how you drop the mic, so to speak, and walk out if you're Paul. Well, that's partially right, but there's a few things going on. One, this closing is relatively brief. It's brief compared to how he closes out other letters. And that's probably due in large part to him giving some space to what he's just said. He doesn't want it to lose its effect by then going on and on and on, right? So he does that, and also this is a conventional way of closing what they would have understood as a friendship letter. That's how the Philippians would have understood this. This is a letter of friendship. And so when you get one of those, it's expected that you have this kind of closing greeting. Yet, despite those two things, nothing about this closing is token or throwaway. Nothing about it, despite it being expected. This is not a conventional ending in that sense. Far from it. It's brimming over one more time with affection and encouragement and blessing. This is no formal Greco-Roman ending then. This is what it looks like to say farewell in Christ. And as it turns out, that's what makes the ending worth sticking around for after all. That's the difference. That's why. As you can probably see there, the passage itself breaks up into two final headings, which we're going to call the surprise greetings in verses 21 and 22 and the gospel benediction from verse 23. Those are the 2 points this morning. The surprise greetings and the gospel benediction. And one important note about this section as a whole, before we drop into those two sections, is that this ending itself grounds all of the doctrine and all of the commands of this book very, very, very much in history. It grounds them in history, grounds them in the real world. This letter was not written in an ivory tower. It's not to be considered a systematic theology textbook that was composed in and for academic circles. This is a prison letter. And it was written to a local church of ordinary Christians to help them persevere and make progress in the faith with joy. And so we must then hear it that way. This is grounded in history, in our story. Every verse in this book has to be read and received from a brother in chains. That's the appropriate way to hear these words. As we look at that first point in verse 21, we can feel the warmth that's been emanating ever since the start, and it's continuing on all the way to the end. From beginning to end, it's just a warmth. There's warmth that has bookended this letter. I think the NIV says something like, "Greet all God's people," and that's a fantastic way of phrasing it. But we need to be careful in reading it in such a way that we miss out on the individual aspect of the greeting as well. You want to be careful about that. This is a distributive whole. That's how they call this. Meaning that this is a command to greet each and every one of the members of this church on Paul's behalf. It's a distributive whole. Each and every one, which includes all, right? But each and every one. And so, in other words, if Paul were there on a Sunday morning, if he was got to go to church in Philippi on a Sunday morning, which he wishes he could, but he can't, he would be personally greeting each one of them. That's what this is pressing on them. You are my dear brothers and sisters. You are my co-laborers in the gospel. And so I'm not giving you this blanket greeting as if it's generic. These are folks that are close to his heart. Each and every one. One commentator said, it's like Paul reaching out through his words to embrace each member of the church. I think that's a wonderful way of phrasing it because it captures what's going on in these final greetings. But notice how he describes them, the Philippians, as well. He calls them saints. It's the same designation that he used in chapter 1, verse 1, when he opened the letter, by saying to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. That's a word, a term that we can skip over. But you have to know what it meant to this group of former Gentile pagans to hear them being called saints. Paul calling them saints of all people, right? So here's the backstory to that term. It's rooted in God's call to the Israelites from Exodus 19. This is after he delivered them from Egypt, and he says, you are to be a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation set apart from the other peoples that are around you. And in fact, we see so much of the law, if you look through the law, there's a distinction. It's to mark them off, the Jews, from everyone else. You are the chosen people. You are the saints. And so before Christ, this term is reserved for Jews only. They alone are God's chosen people. But it kind of develops. In the Psalms, that title then begins to distinguish between the remnant of the Jews who remain loyal to Yahweh and the rest of the Israelite community who have been lured away and enticed from him by the false idols of the nations. So this designation, there's a separation even in the Jews. And so as those who belonged to the other nations, the Gentiles, as those many of whom who were no doubt worshipers themselves of these false gods, that was their past, that was their story, that's where they came from, these Philippians were doubly on the outside looking in. There's no way you think of them as saints. So you have to know that probably isn't the first word that came to their own minds when they were talking about who are you in Christ. Struggling, you know, trying to sorting things out. I'm sure there's all kind of other ways they would have described themselves. And yet Paul wants to make sure they hear this one more time. Because of Jesus, that's who you are now. You are, even with all of your internal divisions, even with all of your anxieties, even with all of your struggles, this is how God sees you. You are saints in Christ Jesus. You are saints in Christ Jesus. And just like these Philippians, may we never get comfortable with how absolutely amazing it is that we selfish sinners, right? Selfish sinners like you and me, who were deservedly on the outside looking in, should already be known as saints this morning. Should already be known that way. I think we already have a category that one day we will be saints, right? I think we think in those terms. One day we'll be saints. When we're in heaven, when we finally have this whole thing sorted out, we'll be saints. But I don't think we often realize that in the heavenly courts, we're already known. That's the only place that matters, right? We're already known as saints in Christ Jesus. It's amazing to think about. And so as we see and greet one another every week, we aren't greeting co-workers. We're not saying hello to acquaintances or even friends, as true as that may be. As wonderful as that is, what's going on when we greet each other? We are greeting God's chosen people, His holy nation. That's one of the countless reasons that online church isn't a thing, right? Because the appropriate honoring and welcoming, which should be happening amongst Christians on an ongoing way, it can't happen in that context. It's not going on in that context. We lose that aspect, the depth of that. And so our sincere affection and gratefulness and commitment to one another should be expanded significantly when we realize that we're already in the presence of saints when we gather each week. It's unbelievable to think about. These are saints that are gathered here this morning. As the psalmist David once put it, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So let us excel at greeting every saint in Christ Jesus. And let us never get over that those of us who should still be on the outside, why should we be called that? Let us never get over that we are part of that privileged group because of Jesus, because of what He's done in our midst. But also notice who it is that's sending the greetings, right? Paul says there at the end of verse 21, the brothers who are with me greet you. Now we don't exactly know who all this includes. At a minimum, we know it does include Timothy, right? He says brothers, so it's plural, more than Timothy, but we know at least it includes Timothy, and we've heard about him in this book previously, right? We heard about him back in chapter 2. Paul talked about his plans to send Timothy to this church as soon as possible, as soon as he could turn him loose. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's how he described Timothy. And he says, and now we know that this brother is sending his greetings along with Paul, adding his name alongside Paul. And blessed is any church like Philippi who has been gifted with brothers and sisters genuinely concerned for their welfare. Blessed is any church, right? This little, I think it's wonderful that God wants us to know, this little unimpressive congregation, right? They're obscure. They're not big. They're not impressive. And God wants us to know this congregation was so looked after and so prayed for and so loved, not just by one, but by so many. All the brothers who are with me greet you. And in God's good kindness towards us, we too, right? We've been able to experience some of that, haven't we? We've experienced it. God's been abundantly generous to us, little congregation, in this department, right? We've experienced sister churches who have sent folks here, who have given for us, who have prayed for us, who have loved us. They're genuinely concerned about our welfare. I got a text this morning from a pastor who says, our church is praying for you and your church this morning. We have folks who are with us, genuinely concerned, even from afar. We are well cared for this morning, aren't we? We're well cared for. And not just here, even in other places. We've gotten to taste some of the richness of this phrase. The brothers who are with me, they greet you. They send their love and their affection. They care about your welfare. We have that too. What a gift. But as wonderful as that is, he's not done. In verse 22, we find a somewhat surprising greeting given his current context. He says, the first half of that verse, he says, all the saints, so this is another group he's now talking about, all the saints greet you. And so this is a reference to the church in Rome where Paul is currently imprisoned. Now it's important to understand that the nature of the Roman church was very different than it is now, right? So we think of it now as a very centralized place. The Roman church is about as centralized as it comes. Back then, though, it was a fairly dispersed setup. It was dispersed. There were several distinct congregations that are listed in Romans 16. Perhaps there's even more than that that are now in Rome that are meeting together as congregations. And they're kind of decentralized. Perhaps that was because the gospel, they think the gospel arrived in Rome not through an apostle, but through Christians. And so it was less centralized in that sense. Maybe it made sense to not be gathering in large groups when you're right in the shadows of the empire, right? That might make sense to not be getting together in big groups in that situation. And probably the sheer size of the city itself, the population of the city, the diversity of the city, made it unlikely and unpractical to be gathering as one congregation. Most likely it was a combination of all of those factors that gave rise to it being such a decentralized church. But earlier in this letter, we've seen a glimpse of just how broken up and disjointed the saints in Rome actually are at the moment. There are factions that are even happening. Some of them are hoping to undermine Paul and elevate themselves. And so there's a brokenness and a disjointedness that's happening in these congregations. And yet, even knowing all of that, being fully aware of all of that, Paul has zero qualms speaking up on behalf of the church in Rome to say, all the saints greet you as one unified whole. He has no problem doing that. Question is he wrong to do that, right? Because he may be speaking, is it inaccurate for him to send greetings on behalf of people who may not even want him to be sending their greetings, right? They don't know he's doing it. If they found out, they wouldn't be thrilled with it. So is he inaccurate to be doing that? Well, given his apostolic clout, this is a powerful statement. He can still speak on very real authority and in keeping with what's ultimate true about them, that although their temporary experience feels otherwise, all the saints greet you. He can say it in truth as an apostle. And that should be a powerful, powerful statement to us today. As Christians, they are unified, even as they are in different congregations with different convictions gathering different parts of the city. Who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? It's amazing how relevant this is. All the saints is a wonderful thing to remember when we're driving along and we see other church buildings. When we meet other believers around town who are in churches that are proclaiming Christ and worshiping Him as Lord, they are with us. They are with us. They are our brothers and sisters. And so praise God for those congregations. Pray for their flourishing and their courage in the coming days in Christ. And I think we're going to have to know this more and more. In Christ, we are together, the saints in Conroe and Willis and Woodlands and Cut and Shoot and everywhere else. New way for me. We are in Christ. All the saints greet you. One unified whole. What a joy it is to remember that in our own context. But then comes the most surprising piece of all. Up until this point, the greeting is following a very similar pattern to what he uses elsewhere. But there's one, you probably heard it when I read it, one massive deviation that happens at the end of verse 22, right? This is unique to the letter. Look at that last part there. All the saints greet you, and it could have ended there, should have ended there. That's where it normally ends. Comma. Especially. Especially. Put your finger on that word. Especially those of Caesar's household. As much of a bombshell as you can drop in a closing greeting. That's it. That's it. It's unbelievable. It probably would have drawn perhaps even an audible gasp from those gathered who heard this. We have even drawn that. Given their situation in Philippi, which we've heard about often in this letter, this must have been both shocking and immensely encouraging all at once. Listen to how commentator Gordon Fee puts it. He says, Philippi owed its existence as a Roman colony to the special grace of the first Roman emperor, thus ensuring that the city would always have special devotion for the emperor. By the time of our letter, the primary titles for the emperor were Lord and Savior. Not only so, but the cult of the emperor, where the emperor was honored in a way approaching deification, had found its most fertile soil in the eastern provinces. In a city like Philippi, this would have meant that every public event, the assembly, public performances in the theater, etc., and much else within its boundaries, would have taken place in the context of giving honor to the emperor, with the acknowledgement that Nero was Lord and Savior. It is in this light the Philippians would hear Paul's triumphant note in the final word of the letter. All the saints greet you, especially those who belong to Caesar's household, who themselves join in saying with you, Jesus is Lord. What an unbelievable note. That's why this final phrase is here. That's why it would have meant so much to them. Yes, Paul is in Caesar's chains. Yes, the Philippians are facing opposition from those who are loyal to him. But this is a not so subtle reminder of what the score actually is. It's a reminder of who's really taking ground at the moment. Listen, Nero was the most despotic, evil, Christian-murdering emperor of all time. And yet, under his own roof, there are those who are standing with Christ and alongside these believers. Unbelievable. He's powerless. He's powerless. The most powerful man in the world is powerless to do anything about it. It's happening under his own nose. Just like his royal house. Listen, royal households back then, this is how you did things. If you had rivals, you just absorbed their households. You made sure that they were under your domain. They were underneath. You became Lord of Lords. Just like he had done that to so many. And it is a sordid path. If you go read Nero's household, it is the most sordid place you're ever going to find. It is a messed up place. Now, too, is his own household being subsumed under the true Lord of Lords. It's being absorbed into the kingdom that has come. In case you need to be reminded, Philippians, in case you need a preview of what's really going on and what's coming, this is it. The gospel has penetrated Caesar's own house. The saints greet you from ground zero. How special is this greeting? How sweet is this picture? That even as we find ourselves increasingly living in a modern day Rome, aren't we? even as we feel the pressure from many different directions to be worshiping Caesar as Lord, even as we are ostracized for not joining in, then may this phrase always set the record straight in our minds. Let it land with the same effect in our hearts that it did then. The score is not how it looks. The gospel that we're striving for is not falling behind. And we must not forget that. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. This is an ending worth sticking around for, isn't it? But it gets even better. Verse 23, we see the final verse of this book. And it's the most fitting ending possible for this letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a wonderful benediction. Again, if we know something of Paul's letters, this feels very familiar to us. We've heard this phrase before, probably. But for the original audience, this was different. Back then, the proper way to sign off a letter like this was to say something along the lines of "Stay strong." That's how you ended the letter back then. You say you wrote it something along those lines, and that's a sentiment, right? That's still very prevalent today, isn't it? Very prevalent today. I read a post just this past week from a friend of mine. She's been going through some very difficult things, and somebody with the best of intentions posted on there, "Don't give up. Hang in there." This was a comment, right? And then they added this: "Stay strong. Stay strong." And that's certainly, we can appreciate the intention of statements like that. We really do. I'm sure I've used something very similar in the past, right? But if we stop and think about it, it's not quite as encouraging as it may sound. Because it puts the onus on us and on our strength, on our ability to endure, our ability to work up enough courage, our ability to figure it out. But given all that these folks are dealing with, the very last thing that Paul wants to burden them with is a call to stay strong without spelling out exactly where it is that strength comes from. Without being explicit about where that strength originates. It doesn't come from inside them. It doesn't come from inside them. It flows from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to be experienced in their spirits. It's His power, His wisdom, His love, His courage in them. That's what He's wishing for them. His, not yours. Commentator Walter Hansen helps us to rightly understand this benediction when he writes, "Within the theological framework of his letter to the Philippians, Paul's blessing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ expresses his desire for believers to experience the self-giving love of Christ demonstrated on the cross in their relationships with one another in Christ, and the power of His resurrection as they live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in the midst of their suffering on behalf of Christ." This is what Paul wants to leave them with. This is what he wants most for the Philippians. It's the very first word that he led off with. It's the very last word that he leaves them with. It's no accident, because all of who they are and all of who they are becoming and all of their future is owing, what we sang about this morning, right? Grace alone is owing entirely to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such is our story too, brothers and sisters. As we remember back on all of the soaring peaks, and we've gotten a scale in this book, and there's quite a few. As we think back to the specific passages and the specific ways that the Holy Spirit has met us each and every step of this amazing journey, we want to be asking this one final question before we close. How's your joy in Jesus this morning? How is it? Do you see Him clearer now? Do you know Him better? Are you delighting in Him more today because of Philippians? Listen, that's what this book is finally intended to do in our spirits and in our gathering and in our midst. It's meant for us to love Him, to obey Him, to long for Him, to tell others about Him more and more and more. That's the fruit it's meant to be abounding in our midst. Because as much as we've talked about Paul and the Philippians in this book, and rightfully so, it's neither one of them who has dazzled us in this book, is it? Neither one of them. We see here there is only one who is left standing at the end of this letter. And every single word has been pointing to him all along. To him, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so whatever gain we have counted as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For his sake we have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that we may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God that depends on faith, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that we have already obtained this, but one thing we do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, we press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body forever. And so we stand firm in him, and we are not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, we present a request to this God, because we have learned the secret that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And he will meet every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ rest on each and every reader of and delighting in this letter. And all the saints of Christ Church said, amen. To live as Christ. Amen. To live as Christ. To die as gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look back over the months and the passages, we're reminded afresh that your word is alive. These are not words, but they're living. And Lord Jesus, we see your face looking back at us from this book. Strengthen us with your grace to live for you, to be your people, to look forward and long for your return. I pray for each one here, your blessing on them because of this book. In Jesus' name, amen.